Psalms. And we are going to take a psalm every week and study that in God's Word. Now, there are 150 of them, so we're going to cover the first 35 today, and then... That was a joke, folks, all right? I mean, I can. I'm ready to do that. No, we just one a week. Now, we won't get through all of them throughout the summer, but we will take the next 10, 11, 12 weeks and study some of these precious psalms. Today in Psalm 1, we'll study the two destinies. The two destinies. The Word of God begins and says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Father, as we begin to open your word, I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves this morning. And Lord, ask ourselves, what destiny do I have today? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, the word psalm means sacred song. In the Hebrew, tehillim, which means praises. And if you could take one word to describe the entire book of Psalms, praises would be a pretty accurate word to describe it. This is the longest book of the Bible. It's divided into five kind of sections. There are 150 chapters. Out of those 150 chapters, we only know six of the authors. 61 of the Psalms are unknown. We're not sure who wrote them. The majority of Psalms, almost half, are attributed to King David, who is the sweet psalmist of Israel, including the psalm that I just read. He wrote that one too. It's important to note that the Psalms are not written in chronological order. So Psalm 1 is not necessarily the first psalm, and Psalm 2 and 3 and so on and so forth. Psalm 90 is the very first psalm written, the Song of Moses. Psalm 126, I know, kind of random, is the last psalm written. And it's held that Jewish leaders compiled these psalms together. Many believe Ezra, the scribe, also was involved with that, as they put these psalms in this particular order. Now, I felt it might be fitting that we start with Psalm 1, since the compilers felt it necessary to put it as the first psalm that we read. Some have referred to this psalm as the most important in the entire book. Every time we come to the book of Psalms, we must come through this chapter, and we are faced and confronted with the reality that there are only two kinds of people who live on this earth: the blessed and the cursed, the godly and the ungodly. Two people, two paths, two destinies. Two lives, really, that couldn't be any more different. I mean, as we read this chapter and study it, it is so clear and obvious the difference between those two lives. Some things in life are clear. Some things in life are easy. I'll give you an example. Last Tuesday was my wife's birthday. It also happened to be Taco Tuesday, fortunately for me. So we go and get some tacos. While we're there, we're eating our chips and salsa. A waiter who's not our waiter comes to our table and asks this question: "Do you like queso?" And I thought, I have never been asked an easier question in my life. And I thought, I don't even know if I answered. I think just by the look on my face, she said, yeah, this guy likes queso. And she said, we made an extra one. Do you want it? And I thought, is it my birthday? Am I being punked? Yes, we want that queso. And some things in life are clear. Some things are easy and obvious. And what couldn't be more clear this morning in this chapter is the difference between the godly and the ungodly life. You see, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance. We see male, female, rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, Northerners, Southerners, Americans, foreigners, uneducated, educated, introverts, extroverts, people who call it the pumpkin show and people who call it the pumpkin festival, right? I was told when I first came to Circleville that I would be jumped if I said pumpkin festival, so I've stuck to the line, all right, Nate? He's got his singlet on, ready to... No. But God only sees two people. Those who are blessed and those who are cursed. I ask you this morning, which one are you? Are you the blessed man or blessed woman? Or are you the cursed man or cursed woman? Look, I understand that we've already sung songs and we've prayed, we've read scripture. My question this morning is not where is your body? My question is where is your soul? This psalm is divided perfectly. Six verses. The first three verses talk about the godly man. The last three talk about the ungodly. Let's first look at the godly man or the blessed man. We begin there in Psalm 1 and verse 1. And we see really the first characteristic of the blessed man is that he is satisfied. He's satisfied. Notice the first few words. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. You know, often people think that the Christian life is just the most difficult thing and it's very hard. And while we do have difficulties, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. But the Christian life, this is the blessed life, folks. The Christian way is the blessed way. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? If I were to ask you this morning, are you blessed? If you would think about that, if you're blessed this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Now, when I ask you that question, are you blessed? My next question for you to think about would be, why are you blessed? And when I ask that question, if the first thing that came into your mind was, yes, I'm blessed because I have a house, I have a working car, I have money in my wallet, I have good health, I have beautiful children or grandchildren, I have a good job. My question would then be, what if all of those things were taken away from you? Would you and could you still be blessed? When we think of being blessed, we associate that with material blessing, health, wealth, you know, money. Here's how King David described who was blessed later in Psalm 32 and verse number 1. I'll just read it for you. It says, blessed is he, listen, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Friend, the blessed man or woman is the person who has entered a covenant relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I am a blessed man because my sin is forgiven, it's covered by the blood of Christ, and I will never stand guilty before God. And if you take everything else away from me that I have in my life, all of these extra blessings, I can stand here and say, I am blessed. Amen? We see this blessed life. This is a deep-rooted joy
This is the joy of the Lord. This doesn't mean we don't have sorrow or we don't have grief, but in the midst of our adversity, we have peace like a river. This is happiness from the Lord that is not related to our circumstances. You see? You cannot take this away from me. Though you take everything in my life, this joy remains because my joy is in the Lord. Therefore, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The blessed man is the satisfied man. Secondly, we see that he's not only satisfied, but he's separated. Look again in verse number 1. Blessed is the man that, notice, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is not saying that we are to run away from the world, but rather we are to go into the world with the life-changing message of the gospel. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. It's not like we have to isolate ourselves like some sort of monk high and away from everybody, because eventually we get sick of ourselves, right? We are to be in it, but not of it. It says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed man does not receive ungodly counsel. He rejects worldly wisdom, secular thinking. This is talking about what he believes. The blessed man does not stand in the way of the sinners. This is talking about his behavior. He does not do what they do. And the blessed man does not sit down in the seat of the scoffers, those who mock, those who make a mockery of sin and of God and of Christ and of his church. If counsel is our mindset, talks about the way being our behavior, the blessed man understands that he must keep a safe distance. You know, this. Every time I read this psalm, I can't help but think of back in the book of Genesis, the story of Lot and Abraham, where the Bible says that Lot began by pitching his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. The next time we see Lot, it says that Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then finally, the Bible says Lot was of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see a downward spiral here because of the influence of the world. At first, you're walking in that way, and then you're standing beside them, and eventually you sit down in intimate fellowship. Lot was toward Sodom, then he was in Sodom, and eventually he was of Sodom. He belonged right with them. The blessed man knows he must guard his eyes, his ears, his mind from the influence of the world. Don't be so naive to think that you won't be affected by the company you keep. This is why the Apostle Paul said that good or bad company corrupts good morals. If you lay down with dogs long enough, you're going to wake up with fleas. Walk, you see the progression, stand, sit. Either we will see the world as the mission field, or friend, eventually you will become the mission field. 1 John 2:15, it's still there in the Bible. Says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This doesn't mean we shouldn't love people in the world. This is talking about the corrupt world system, anti-God, anti-truth, anti-church, anti-Jesus, anti-family. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's always amazing to me that the tactic of some churches is to become like the world so that we can reach the world. We must be like them so that they'll like us and then become. Did you know that the word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia, which literally means called out ones? The blessed man and woman have been called out of the world so that they may reach the world. The blessed person is satisfied. They're separated. And third, we see that they are saturated with the word. In verse number 2 of Psalm 1, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." The law of the Lord is his delight. Present tense, right now, I ask you, is God's word the delight of your life? Because it is to the blessed man or woman. When you think about keeping God's commands from Scripture, do you see that as a burden and something that's miserable to you? Or do you see that as a blessing that you get to serve the King? Because the law is his delight, what does he do? He meditates day and night on it. He turns it over and over again in his mind. He thinks on it. He reflects on it. The blessed man is saturated with the Word of God. Fourthly, the blessed man is sustained by the Lord. Somebody better say amen after this verse, okay? Because I'm going to lose it. I say that it gets gooder and gooder, but as we read this chapter, it does. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 1. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper."
Amen.
Amen. This is the result of delighting in the Word and separating yourself from the world. God has planted or transplanted us through the miracle of being born again by the Spirit of God. He has planted us by the streams of water. We have been taken from a barren wilderness of sin without any hope and giving living water that will never run dry. It says he's planted us by rivers. That's plural, folks. Gushing with water. Even when others wither, we have this supernatural reservoir to draw upon even in the most difficult and dry seasons of our life. Far more water than any tree could ever drink. In his book, All of Grace, Charles Spurgeon writes of the little fish in the Thames River, the mighty river that flows through London. If you look up a picture, you'll probably see the big Tower Bridge, kind of the famous bridge of London, where these large ships will go in and out. Spurgeon pictures a little fish so scared to take in the water of the Thames River for fear that there would be no more. Spurgeon said, "Oh, little fish, take in all the water you possibly can, for this river will never run dry." John's Gospel says we have grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Because he has planted us by streams of living water, that means we're going to produce fruit through adversity and prosperity, on the mountaintop and in the valley, through the good times and the bad, in days of drought. No matter what happens, the blessed man and woman, their leaf does not wither. Remember, Christ said, you will know them by their what? Fruit. This is the life of the believer. What a blessed life. You know, God told Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky. Do you know that if you're in Christ, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham and you are an heir to the promise? As Burke Johnson said, Dear doubting Christian, when Abraham counted the stars, he was counting you. Whatever this blessed man does, it says he prospers. In anything that he does, he prospers. And when you first read that, maybe you hesitate and think, well, how can this be? It doesn't seem like we experience this. You're not alone. You're like, well, everywhere. In everything we do, you can look in your own life and say, yeah, but I did this and I wasn't very prosperous, Pastor Nathan. Matter of fact, sometimes it seems like the opposite, doesn't it? It seems as if those who are ungodly are prospering, and those who live godly lives are not. And we think, why is this? And we struggle with this. We're not the only ones to struggle with this. Later in Psalm 73, Asaph has this same echoing thought. In verse 3, he says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the," listen, "prosperity of the wicked." Down in verse number 16, Asaph is saying, when I tried to figure this out, he said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Let me stop there. We say, well, God, this doesn't make sense. I'm living a godly life and things aren't going my way. And then I look at someone who, God, who hates you and they reject you and they even mock you. And I look at their life and it seems like they're the blessed one and I'm not. And when I think about this, it's almost too painful for me to comprehend. But it's all about perspective. Verse 17, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You will never envy the life of a lost person when you remember their end. As a matter of fact, you will pity them and even weep over them. The prosperity of the ungodly is nothing more than a snapshot. It is a flash in the pan. It is so limited and time bound. The prosperity of the blessed man is not bound by time. But the prosperity of the ungodly is as nothing. It is but one leaf in the forest of eternity. It is but one grain of sand in the ocean of endless life. The blessed man and woman have true prosperity. Look, this prosperity is not material. Just like when I asked you, are you blessed? Oftentimes we immediately think of being prosperous in material things. When we think of prosperity, that's the first thing we think about. Something here now in my hands. But we have greater prosperity promised to us. The prosperity of the blessed person is more valuable. Money cannot buy it. This prosperity, the blessed man would not trade for all of the wealth in the world. As a matter of fact, later in Luke's gospel, it talks about how we will be recompensed or repaid at the resurrection of the just. In this way, the blessed man prospers in everything he does. If not in this life, be sure you will be recompensed at the resurrection. Have I just described your life? If you're saved, I have. Some to more degree than other. I'm asking you, not does this describe our church? Does it describe us? I'm I want to shine the spotlight on your heart and ask you, is this your life? Has it ever been your life? And if you think, well, Pastor Nathan, that doesn't really describe me. Those three verses, that doesn't sound like my life. Friend, there's only one other person you can be. There is no in between. Let's next see the ungodly man. In verse number 4 of Psalm 1, it starts by saying this: the ungodly are not so. What a contrast. What a difference that Christ makes. This is the unconverted person, still in the wilderness of sin. His spiritual condition is what the Bible calls wicked. He is consumed with the things of the world. He has never been planted by streams of water. He has shriveled up, spiritually dead, no fruit. Everything about him, his thoughts, attitudes, desires, his actions, are what Scripture calls total depravity. Even when you see someone who is not in Christ, you go to work with someone or you go to school with someone who's not a believer, they may appear happy, but the Bible says, not so. Are they blessed? Not so. Matthew Henry said, these two words describe the entire life of the wicked. Not so. Are they prosperous? Not so. Do they delight in the law? Not so. Are they satisfied? Were you satisfied before you came to Christ? Not so. Are they fruitful? Not so. Are they forgiven? Not so. Are they given a room in the Father's house? Not so. Have they been taken as an enemy of God and been transformed by the gospel into a child of God? Not so. Everything true about the righteous man for the wicked is not so. As a matter of fact, back to verse number 4, it says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They are not like the tree, they are like chaff. As a farmer sows seeds, he grows grain, he gathers the grain, and in order to take it to market, he has to separate the chaff from the kernel, the husk from the fruit, from the seed. And so what the farmer does is he goes to the tallest hill on his property and he builds a threshing floor. He gathers his crop, he brings it to the top of the hill, he grinds it down, and then he takes a winnowing fork or a shovel and tosses it in the air. And the wind comes and blows. The kernel or the grain that's heavier falls to the ground, but the chaff is carried away as nothing. It can't be sold. It has no value. It's empty. Gathered together to be burnt. It's carried away with the wind. That is the wicked man or woman. What a monumental difference between the blessed man planted as a tree by the rivers of water and the chaff that is as nothing. Psalm 1 and verse 5, it says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the wicked. Listen, please hear me this morning and see my heart. Yes, every person is created in the image of God, but you will go to hell unless you are recreated in the image of Christ. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. This does not mean they won't stand before God. The Bible says in Revelation that all those who are not saved will stand at the great white throne of judgment. But if I can put it to you this way, they won't have a leg to stand on. Make sense? They will be found lacking on the day of judgment. As it was said of King Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, you have been weighed, you have been measured, and been found wanting. They will not stand in acceptance or acquittal. They will not stand confident in Christ. They will not stand in grace. We just sang, I will stand in the power of Christ, not my own righteousness, not my own good deeds, but I am standing confident before God, not for anything that I have done, but what Christ has done in me. Psalm 5 and verse 5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now listen, this is not a popular truth of Christianity, but the Bible says, God not only hates iniquity, but the workers of iniquity. And we like to think about it in our own cutesy way. The Bible says God not only hates sin, but sinners. And we think that we'll stand before God one day and try to present our good works. We have nothing to stand on. But because of Christ, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, you are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come, as the sinner you are, to a God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. They will not stand at the judgment. And as a matter of fact, it says they won't even stand in the congregation of the righteous. They will be separated, the righteous from the wicked. Right now, there is no separation. Saved and unsaved work in the same office, go to the same school, live in the same house. But one day, there will be a great separation. Unconverted husbands from their saved wives, unconverted teenagers from their saved mom and dads. Why? Verse 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The righteous he knows. They are his own. They are his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. He says, no man will ever pluck them out of my Father's hand, those that belong to me. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from my Father's hand. I stand in Christ alone, nothing else. But the ungodly shall perish. If we go back, the very first word of this chapter is what? Blessed. And what's the last word of the chapter? Perish. What a monumental difference. Those who are blessed and those who will perish. Christ is the deciding factor. Christ is the only way to become righteous. Because of his crucifixion and resurrection, we can all have this blessed life. By his death on the cross, the justice of God has been satisfied, and if the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. Remember, we have grace upon grace upon grace. Yes, you are a great sinner, but you could be 1,000 times worse and your sin would still be no match for the grace of God. As A.W. Tozer said, you can search all the libraries in the world, every book, in every language, and still nothing compares to these 25 words, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what is it? Perish, but have everlasting life. There are only two people, two paths, and two destinies. I ask you this morning, which one are you? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand and our praise team comes, I invite you to bow with me.